You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts 26. And now to the more serious things that will be eternal. We look to you for grace as you take us aside from the cares of this life, that for these few minutes now, our mind and our heart might be given over to the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit be pleased now at this time to cleanse us, to sanctify us to yourself, as you energize us from on high, in order that you not only give us a blessing, but that you meet every heart need here. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Again, to pull our thinking together, you remember that Paul has concluded his third missionary trip. He has returned back to Jerusalem with great hope. Those hopes have been dashed into the street. Our Lord has given him assurance, however, that all is well, and he is going to Rome as was appointed. In the interim, some 2 years have transpired since Paul's arrest, and he's now in the hands of the procurator at Caesarea. And King Agrippa, having come to pay his respects to Festus, the new procurator, Festus, having told King Agrippa about Paul, and having the facts that Paul had appealed to Caesar, Festus, being new on the job, was sort of a dilemma because he really had no charge against Paul. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, this was a rather embarrassing situation. And so he asked Agrippa if he would hear Paul. And after hearing the discussion, he might be able to discern some charge that he could make before sending him to Caesar. That brings us to where we are. And Paul speaking, and we dealt with the first seven verses last week, and Paul made his appeal, and we closed on the note of verse 6 and 7, that he was standing there accused by his brethren because of the forthrightness of his position concerning the hope of the promise made of God under the fathers. And the fathers are identified for us in verse 7. They have to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. Passing, I might say, there are some schools of thought that tell us that the 10 northern tribes of Israel were lost, and they refer to them as the lost tribes of Israel. If they were lost, Paul sure didn't know anything about it. And if he didn't know anything about it, why, I don't think anybody else does. But he opens his controversy with a direct question. And this was one of the questions that had created the problem to begin with. He asked King Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" That incredible word is a very interesting word. We hear a lot of it today. Fact of the matter is, the Ford Motor Company has an ad. If you listen to it on television, it says, "That's incredible." Well, if Ford's automobile is incredible, you can imagine what the resurrection was in the light of some of these pagan thinking. Although King Agrippa would be a man if he believed the Bible, and he at least should profess it. It was a real challenge to him. But after having challenged him, he begins to narrate why that Paul is in the mess that he's in. And he said, "I, being a good Jew, He said, I thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He goes on to tell about, you remember we've covered these already, but he just gives he's looking back in retrospect to the history of his travels since he was converted. And he tells about how that he obtained authority from the chief priest to go and arrest these Nazarenes, as they were called, followers of Jesus. How that many of them he put into prison. How many of them he had put to death. And it's interesting the word that's used here. That last little phrase in verse 10, I gave my voice against them. What he did was, as a member of the Sanhedrin, this is a 70-member board, a very august board, and they voted on the punishments that were to be given. And when Paul speaks about giving his voice, what he did, he cast a pebble. Each member of the Sanhedrin cast a pebble. And if it went forward, it was against the man. If it went back, it was against for him. And so this is what he's saying. I voted for their punishment, some of them even unto death. And we know of one case where Paul actually not only voted, but he gave the order to have Stephen, the first martyr that we have recorded in the Bible, or in the New Testament. It was Paul's order that put him to death. Now, in Paul relating this history to his Jewish brethren in a previous trial, never thought there was anything bad about that at all. And they kept silent, it says in other scriptures, until he turned to the fact that God had appointed him to go to the Gentiles. When he used that word Gentile, they went crazy. He said, away with such a fellow, he ought to be put to death. You see, they were a little bit prejudiced, in other words. Paul goes on to tell about his conversion, though. He said, when I was on the road to Damascus, verse 13, at midday, that's high noon, a bright light, brighter than the sun. And Paul looked at it, he went blind. You remember how that the account in the ninth chapter said he lost his sight. Have you ever looked at the sun right at it? What'll it do? It'll blind you. And that's what happened to Paul. And this was a light even brighter than the sun. He was struck down by the light. And he heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then our Lord added, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That word pricks is goads. If you ever had an old balky mule, you'll know what it means to goad. Anybody don't know what the word goad means? Well, it means that, I'll tell you the story, in an extreme way, of the man who sold a mule, that he was bragging about it, and his friend he sold it to brought the mule back. He said, this mule is an honor thing, or he won't do anything. Oh, he said, you just don't know how to get his attention. He said, well, show me. He took a 2x4 and he hit him right between the eyes. He goaded him and he got his attention. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. One of the things that would remind Paul of this was the Stephen's death. Because the scripture says in the 7th chapter of Acts that his face appeared as the face of an angelic being. And Paul not only had him stoned to death, but it says he stopped up his ears so he couldn't hear what Stephen had to say. And they rushed upon him and stoned him to death. From that day to this, everywhere he had gone, that vision had followed him. Our Lord had used that to goad Paul constantly. And so when our Lord said that to him, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And he didn't argue the case. He said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. But I rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee." In other words, what he's saying to Paul is that right through the rest of your life now, there will be given you, from me to you, by revelation, a progressive unfolding of my purpose for you. That's what we have in the history of the days preceding this and the follow. You remember? Tracing back with me now quickly in your mind, how that once Paul was saved, 3 days later, his eyes were opened, and for 3 solid years, our Lord met with Paul in the night season outside the city walls of Damascus in the borders of Arabia, and our Lord was Paul's private tutor for 3 years. Hence he wrote, "I received what I have received by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Just 2 weeks ago in our lesson, we learned where Paul was ministered to by the Lord again, telling him that he was to go on to Rome. There would be told him other things. Now he's told something of just a little bit of the future. He said in verse 17, "Not only have you been delivered from the people," that's the Jew, "but I'll also deliver you from the Gentiles, to whom I'm going to send you to." So the way is being prepared now for the true ministry that Paul was called to. Now, lest you misunderstand, Paul had been dealing with some Gentiles, but simply on the basis of what God had promised the Gentile through Israel. Not a direct revelation, but a indirect way. It goes on to say, however, in verse 18, that the purpose of Paul is to open their eyes, the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that's in me. Now I said to great King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision, I obeyed. He relates again. He said, I started at Damascus, and I went to Jerusalem, went throughout all the coast of Judea, and to the Gentiles all through Asia, and in southern Europe. And for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. On the other hand, I have obtained help of God, and I continue both to witness, both to small and great. And here's the key. Underscore these words in your Bible. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Up until the 26th chapter of Acts, everything that Paul spoke, everything that Paul wrote, was in the context of fulfillment concerning that which was written in the law of the prophets and the law of Moses. Language can't be any clearer than that. And I repeat it again, saying none other things than those things which the law and the prophets did foretell. Namely, 2 basic things. That Christ should suffer, should be the first that should rise from the dead, should show light unto the people, the Jew, and to the Gentile. This was a twofold ministry that was carried out throughout the whole of the book of Acts. But based upon those things that the law and the prophets did say. Never going beyond that. Now we'll see when we get to the 20th chapter of Acts how the administration of God begins to change completely. But up to this point, God never went beyond the promises of the Old Testament. Everything that was written was in conformity to that which had been prophesied. That's a very important point when you study Scripture. Now, it was at this point in time that Festus, this is that fellow that's from Rome, he knows nothing about Jewish culture. Remember, he's just come, he's brand new from Rome. He's a troubleshooter. Josephus, the historian, says he was used of God, used of the Roman Empire. They just sent him everywhere they're having trouble to get things straightened out. And it had this fellow Felix, who was a 20th century politician, had his hand under the table, skinning everybody he could lay his hands on for so many years, and the complaints had become so heavy and so hard, and the Jews always gave the Romans more trouble than any other province that they had. In their history, you'll read how they literally hated to even have anything to do with Palestine, because the Jews gave him a bad time all the time. But this fellow Felix had gone down there and he worked with him, because it made him rich, you see. But eventually, you know, these guys, we're seeing it today. We're seeing where some of these people selling out that way, or we call it AmScam. You've been reading about it and it's seeing on the television. These fellows got their hand on the table all the time. That's the kind of man Felix was. Festus was not that kind of... He's a brand new man. He knows nothing about the Jews. And when he hears all this, he's listening. Now notice his reaction. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said, Paul, you're just crazy, that's all. Your learning has driven you clear out of your mind. You've been living in an ivory tower too long. We kind of say that about some of the professors, you know. They're not very practical. That's what Festus thought about Paul. Now, it would, you know, after all, Paul's very life is in the balance. Doesn't shake Paul, though. He knows. God's already told him what's going to happen. He's not guessing. And he's not quick, not slow to answer. Verse 25, he said, Festus, I'm not mad. I speak the words of truth. And poor old Festus didn't know what the truth was, see. I'm very sober about this thing. I'm not a wild fanatic. I've been very logical. I've spoke the truth, and I've spoke it soberly. And then, to validate that, he turns to King Agrippa, who's an expert in Jewish affairs. He said, the king knows these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And that's true. It was a public crucifixion. Well known in Palestine. There's nothing secret about it. And Agrippa was cognizant of everything that took place. In fact, the matter is, Jesus was sent to this particular Agrippa's brother for questioning. You remember how that Pilate had sent Jesus to Agrippa? It's the brother of this man. So this man was not ignorant. He knew. Paul appeals to his position as a witness. And then not only does he appeal for the knowledge that Agrippa has, but he also now makes an appeal for his heart. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. And notice Agrippa's answer. almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, a lot of commentaries have found fault with that translation, almost. It really literally means briefly or little or short. And I can see the rationale of trying to not make that mean that, if we didn't have the next verse. But the next verse confirms exactly what Paul meant, or rather what Agrippa meant. What the translators usually try to say is, their argument is, well, I realize in this brief session that you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. I don't believe that's what Paul said. I believe it said exactly how these old translators have put it, that you almost persuade me. Because this is an experience, you see, beloved, that can be told over hundreds and hundreds of times. How many people have I known in my lifetime who almost became a Christian? You could see it, the conviction that they were under, and they resisted it. Almost. Right at the door, but never making that step. We had an experience here just this past week. I believe the Lord's going to do a marvelous work, the salvation of that person. But they wouldn't quite make the decision, you see. Almost persuaded, but holding out. Now notice Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost. See, Paul puts it right back at him. And altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now he put the knife in and then he turned it. Paul's a Roman citizen. No business being in bonds at all. He's not been convicted of anything. In fact, the matter is, his patience has been long. For 2 years, he's put up with this charade. And he said, I wish not only that you would receive Christ, even as I have received Christ. And then one other thing, that except you don't have these bounds that I have. He threw that right at him. Well, now you can sense, if you get in the spirit of thing, the uneasiness now. I can see the pomp of Agrippa and Bernice and Festus. And you remember it says all the leading citizens of that community and the high-ranking men of the army were all there. And this man, Paul, has been bold. He's just laid it right on the line. He said, I wish not only that you were saved, all of you, but that you were not like me with these bonds, a Roman citizen, see. Well, King Agrippa, notice, at that point, King Agrippa stood up. They were all sitting down. He stood up. He rose up. He said to the governor, Bernice, and then it said with him, said, come over. They went aside where Paul couldn't hear him. They're going to hold a little conference. Notice the verdict. They talked between themselves. This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Of bonds. He recognized it. He had no business being bound. And then the king said to Festus, this man could be set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Once you appeal to Caesar, that settles it. To Caesar you're going. And that's what Paul wants. God has told him he's going to Rome. He not only wants to go to Rome, but he wants to be in the protection of the Roman government. And that's exactly what's going to take place. For 2 years now, no Jew has been able to lay a hand on him. And prior to this, everywhere he went, He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was even stoned to death. He was flogged. 39 lashes with a what they call a cat's tail. He had been the goat for all these years. Now he's in the hands of the Roman army. And you remember how that 2 weeks ago, how we saw the great precaution that the Romans took to take care of Paul. Then after he came to Caesarea, how Felix assigned a centurion with his men to take care of him. That's 100 men. Everywhere Paul went, he had 100 Roman soldiers to be sure that the Jews didn't bother him. And now he's going to get free transportation and care to Rome. No Jew's going to be able to touch him, or nobody else. God has promised him that, and he's going to see to it. Our time is gone. Pick it up there next week as we see Paul now launched to go to Rome. He'll be getting on a ship. It's a very interesting chapter, the next one. It tells us an awful lot of how that when all the experts and all that they have to say are in, we still must come back and hear what thus saith the Lord through the apostle that is assigned for our learning. I think that's a wonderful thing to know. Father, thank you again for the word and the fellowship. May the Holy Spirit help us to retain these thoughts so that we can trace through in our own mind, our own heart, your handiwork, your hidden hand in all that touches and affects not only the life of Paul, but every born-again child of God. And we pray, Lord, to your own here this morning, this will be a very comforting fact. On the other hand, if there is somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, may the spirit of restlessness be that once until they come to rest in Christ. These graces with your blessing for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.